Praise the Lord. You know, I was just personally so blessed by the men's breakfast yesterday. And not just because of the great bacon rolls and sausage rolls and egg rolls and all of these things that was going on. There was just such a sweet, sweet fragrance, not of bacon rolls, but of the Holy Spirit. It was just such a precious, precious time. And I was just continually reminded that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. There was 14 of us, and I include Dylan in that, yes. Dylan was at his first ever men's breakfast. And I'll tell you, he was just great. His daddy, I was sitting talking to his daddy, and his daddy was just giving, breaking up wee bits of tatty scone and just feeding tatty scone to the wee one. Huh? I'm just, sorry, Nicola, but you did enjoy it. This is what happens when you leave on me, Dad. Sorry, Craig. Praise the Lord. But it was just such a beautiful time over fellowship. And then Paul, where's Paul? Paul brought us a beautiful word from a very, very familiar scripture from Zephaniah 3:17, where God reminds us that he's rejoices over us with singing. And Paul explained that beautifully, and it was just, I was just discussing earlier on, that what's so good about times such as that is that Paul and Shirley have just recently, fairly recently, come amongst us, and they're a blessing. But for most of us, this is about the time we get to see them. And you don't really get much chance to squeeze out of them all that's in there in just this brief time on a Sunday morning. But what blessed me on yesterday morning was that he was sharing out of his revelation. He was sharing out of his knowledge, his love for Jesus. And that came across so evident. So I just want to encourage you that today's message isn't for the person sitting next to you. It's for you. Spouses, it's not for either one or the other. It's for you. This is a word for you, and I really believe that this word will encourage you from Zephaniah 3:17. So we'll just start there, because I've been thinking about nothing else ever since you ministered this verse to us yesterday. You shared many verses, but this was the one that really caught my attention, because I had said to Craig yesterday, Craig said, what are you doing the rest of the day? I said, I really don't know. I said, I've no idea what we're speaking about tomorrow. I said, so that's a good place to start. I said, I'll maybe just sit with God and just see where we're going. But I couldn't get this verse out of my head. So it says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. You've got a mighty God. We've been singing about that this morning. You've got a mightier God than the circumstance that's coming against you. Are you listening, Mary? The circumstances that are coming against you are temporal, but your God is eternal. Are you listening, church? What are you seeing? What are you looking at? Your problems, that was the word to us on the first Sunday. What are you looking at? Are you looking at the problems, or are you looking at the solution? Hallelujah. It goes on to say, he will save you. Praise God for salvation. He will rejoice over thee with joy. God's rejoicing. I was speaking to Dave Lamb up in the wee prayer time that they have up the stairs before 10:15. If you're ever looking to pray, 10:15 to 10:45 every Sunday up in the upstairs room, the upper room. Hallelujah. And Dave was reminding me, he was just reminding me of a beautiful story that where he's got this picture, this photo. What is it, Dave? A picture, a photo, or yeah. And it's of his five kids. And the five kids are oblivious to Dad. They're not thinking about Dad at all, but there's just joy on their faces. Laughter, joy, fun, lightness of spirit written all over them. Not thinking of Dad for a moment, but Dad's joy was the joy of the family. That's it didn't bother Dad that the children weren't thinking about him at that point in time. His joy was seeing their joy. Your heavenly Father's joy is seeing your joy. Even though you're not thinking about him at that moment, his happiness, his overwhelming joy is seeing his sons and daughters full of joy. What a beautiful picture that is. That was our prayer time this morning. Man, we just thought, let's sit here and for a moment and just ponder that. That the Father's joy is seeing your joy. And that's what the scripture says. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. When's the last time you heard God sing to you? Because every moment of every day, he is singing over you with joy. But we're not aware of it because of life's difficulties. We're not aware of it because of life's challenges. We're not aware of it because things in this world just press in. And yet, if we will just take a step back and look to him, tune in, man, you'll hear God with a whole chorus of angels singing songs of joy over you. We could just let that verse stop there. It's incredible. That song that you sing to your cows, for the locals, coos. That song that you sing to your coos, God put that in your head. God sung that to David first. God sung that into David's spirit, and now David sings that song that God first gave him. That comes out of intimacy. That comes out of relationship. That comes out knowing this good, good Father that we've just sung. You know, God's excited about you. Good. Two amens. Praise the Lord. This side's really in tune. God is truly excited about you. He really is. Amen. If God was to... Too late, Bonnie. If God was to sleep... If God was to sleep and he doesn't, he neither sleeps nor slumbers. But if God was to waken up in the morning, you know what? The first thing that would be in his mind is you. Amen. But praise God, he doesn't sleep. So 24/7, you are on his mind. Man. Wow. He's excited about you. We just need to take time to think about that and ponder these things. Some people will never think about God's angry, God's wrath. And sadly, these people are Christian people. They think about God's wrath and God's anger. They've been raised to think. They've been taught in churches. And that's sad that I'm hearing, yep, 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 amen. That's sad. That is what you went through to get to this place. This place not being here in Glenaris, but this place where you are now walking with Jesus. That you guys had to go through that struggle, through that religious, what was the word? Nonsense. That religious nonsense to get to this place of freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. No longer to be subject to a yoke of slavery. Oh, hallelujah. I praise God that really I don't have much religious baggage. You know, as a wee boy, I left the Episcopalian church at 12 years old after being confirmed and then run away from church and inadvertently, I thought, running away from God. But where can you hide from God? Nowhere. If I was to go down to the depths of the ocean, you'd be there. So I thought I was running away from God, but all the time, he was pursuing me in love. Pursuing me in love. But you know, I got saved in this very church, grew up in this very church, served in this church in many, many ways, and we still do these things. It's just, this is life. This church is our life. We just pour everything into you as best as we possibly can with the help of the Holy Ghost. So we love doing that. That's what we're called to do. We're called to serve, to bless, to honor one another greater than ourselves. So I don't say that to boast in me, but to show the transformation of a life by his grace and by his mercy. It's incredible. So I never really had all this baggage to get rid of. I just grew up with a message of grace and faith and that God loves me regardless of me. That's freedom. So I praise God that you who do have religious baggage, who do come from that kind of background, you persevered. The truth got a hold of you and you got a hold of the truth. And man, the truth that you know is setting you free. Praise God. You know, there's many in church that have heard for weeks and weeks and months and years that God's only concerned about our sin. No, he's not. If you've made Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sin is no longer an issue between you and God. And I'm sharing this because of the word from yesterday, but also the word that was coming from on the Wednesday evening as well, as we're starting to introduce the teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. Because you are his fruit. You're the fruit of his labors. You were why Jesus went to the cross all those years ago. He saw the fruit that you would produce. Hallelujah. So we've been raised to think that God's only concerned about sinning because there's so much sin in the world, he's angry at everybody. No, he's not. If you have made Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, he's no longer angry with you. He's no longer holding your sin against you. Your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. Well, how can you say that if you sin tomorrow? What do you mean it's been forgiven tomorrow? Well, let me ask you. If you sin tomorrow, and you will, every one of us, I'm not just looking at you, Bill. Every one of us will fall short somewhere. But if you sin tomorrow, does Jesus have to go to the cross again? No, he doesn't. Your sins have been nailed to the cross. Jesus has covered them all. All sins, he's covered them. The blood of Jesus availeth much. That's why Chris Tomlin, I love Chris Tomlin's song. That's why I asked the musicians to sing it this morning. The Good, Good Father. Because that's what he is. Look what he says. I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. Isn't that true? Man, there's sometimes, and I really don't like saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know, when I first got saved, I just fell in love with Jesus. I was overwhelmed by the love of God for me. So much so that I just wept and wept and wept. And then I came to church. Because you then start to hear 1,000 stories of what people think God is like. It's amazing. My son's got a... And I'm not speaking this as a pronouncement over him. It's just a fact. My son's been struggling with a back problem recently. Our son. And so dad's been praying for him and stuff like that. But it's really funny because folk at the gym see that he's not there. So the first thing they say is, where's the young one? I don't like when they say, where's the young one? Refers I'm the old one.
True.
True. Yeah, true. Yeah. I don't need reminded of these things, okay? But anyway, they say, where's the young one? Ah, he's got a sore back, so he's just easing up at the moment. Oh, tell him to do this. Tell him to do that. Tell him to do the other. Tell him to use this piece of equipment. We're full of counsel. I've heard 1,000 stories of how to fix a back. We're full of it. Can I just say this, that what worked for you and your sore back might not work for him and his sore back. Don't be so quick with counsel. Here's the best way to counsel somebody. Rocco, stand up, please. This is the best way to counsel somebody.
Yeah, definitely.
Just hug them. Just love them. I never said a word. Just love on them. And he'll tell you, it's amazing what love can do to the sore backs in life. We've all got sore backs. There's areas where we're hurting. There's areas where we're in difficulty and struggling to move. Just love them. Sing over them love songs. That's what brought healing to my life all those years ago, was the love of God being so tangible, so real in my life. I was just overwhelmed by the love of God. And you know, nowadays, here we are all these years later, over 30 years later, we use that love that we received that night, almost now using that love as a fuel to love other people. We were impacted deeply by love. Doesn't it cover a multitude of sins? I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. But I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. There was a song that really set me free a few years ago. Man, it was just me in the car, not even Susan, me in the car and C.C. Winans. I don't know if you've heard of C.C. Winans. She's a black singer, American black singer. She's just got a phenomenal voice. And the song was The Alabaster Box. And she sings a line in there, "You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box." In other words, you don't know what I've poured out in my adoration and my love and respect for Jesus. And there was a time when we were going through a tough time within the body, and people were trying to tell us and encourage us a different way, but we knew it wasn't the right way. We knew the God that had been revealed to us. And me and Cece used to drive around the streets of Dumfries, full blast. And I'd be singing, "You don't know the cost. You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box. You don't know what it cost me, and I don't know what it cost you. But I do know what it cost a man who hung on a tree." I've heard the tender whisper. I heard the tender whisper of God in my car with a volume turned full up, because I was having to drown out all these other voices, so all I could hear was His. And look what it says. "But I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone." Listen to me, brothers and sisters. God is pleased with you. Can I put in brackets, regardless of your performance? He is pleased with you. You bring Him honor. You bring Him renown. You bring Him joy. He sings over you. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. That's who I am. That's who I am. I'm the beloved of God. And listen, so are you. You're the beloved of God. God's not angry at you. God's not mad with you. You're the beloved of God. That's who you are. Let that be more than just a song. It's who I am. When I sang it this morning, when we sing that bit, it's who you are. I'm pointing at it. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm giving it big licks. And they come to that bit. It's who I am. It's who I am. How do you know that? His word declares that's who I am. I'm agreeing with the word of God. You know, God was greatly concerned by my sin. Why do you think He sent Jesus? He was greatly concerned, past tense, about my sin. But praise God, He sent Jesus. When He died on the cross, the problem of sin was dealt with forever. Therefore, for those who believe in Jesus, sin is no longer a problem between you and God. The devil will tell you different. Where are you getting your information from? Who are you listening to? There's a devil out there accusing you every moment of every day. Tell him to shut up. Tell him to go away. Is it 1 Corinthians 10 or 2 Corinthians 10? I can't remember. It says that we can take captive every thought that would set itself up against Christ. It's in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 10. Hallelujah. That's the authority that you've got, that you've been given. Hallelujah. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus brought an end to sin and ushered you into a life of righteousness. Wow. That is so powerful. Are you hearing it, Gary? Good lad. Good lad, Gary. Gary's listened to, like everybody, Gary's listened to the wrong voice for years. No more. No more. Him and Donna are just getting on great. I'm rediscovering Langham because of them too. Hallelujah. Langham really was never worth visiting. It is now. It is now. I found a great wee coffee shop in Langham because of them too. God is doing amazing things in our midst. Oh, it's just amazing, amazing, amazing. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He has made Him," this is Jesus, "for He has made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Oh, man. You've now been made the righteousness of God. So when you look in the mirror, we won. When you look in the mirror, do you know what you're looking at? You're a good girl. You are looking at the righteousness of God right there. That's the truth. The devil's whispering in your ear at the same time when you're looking in that mirror. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm just the righteousness of God. That's who I am. That's who He has made me. You know, Jesus just said there that He took away our sin to be sin for us. He didn't just take our sin figuratively. He literally became that. He literally became my sin. You know, I've often said this to you, and let me remind you that it wasn't, He was beaten to a pulp. His face was unrecognizable. And most people put that down to the beatings of the Roman soldiers, to the floggings and the beatings and the punishment they took. And that would have a big part in it. But listen to me, He took the sin of the world, not just mine, He took the sin of the world upon Himself. And listen to me, sin is ugly. Sin will destroy you. Sin is ugly. It mars. It disfigures. That's what caused the disfigurement. That's what caused Jesus to be unrecognizable, was the sin of the world being put upon Him so that we could be made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. These are basic fundamental truths of the Christian faith. But it's sometimes good to remind ourselves of these things. These are things really that we would teach if you were a new convert to Christianity. We would be teaching you these things. But Paul says, and Peter also says, I delight to remind you. So I this morning am delighting to remind you of the basics of your Christian faith. Because some of us have come in here this morning kind of heavy-hearted with attention on other matters. Well, teaching like this can bring you back to the real truths of your faith. He became what I was, the old preacher once said. He became what I was, so I became what He is. Wow. He became what I was, so I could become what He is. Isn't that powerful? He became sin that I might become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Wow. See, God's not angry at you. He settled the issue of our sin in our lives and through Jesus and said from Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin can't dominate us, listen, when we're under grace. It cannot dominate us when we're under grace. If we're being dominated by sin, it's because we're under the law. That verse, Romans 6:14, makes that very clear, that a true believer is not under the law. The old man, he's dead. He's gone. Now, that would be good if that was the whole thing. So if the old man's dead and gone, how come the old man still rises up? There are people, maybe even in this room today, that are struggling with that. Because we can say, well, I'm the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. All my sins are forgiven. Well, why do you still sin if you're the righteousness of God? There's still a residue of the old man hanging around here. If there wasn't, you see, if Bill's truly dead, I can kick him, I can punch him, I can shout at him, I can curse him, I can spit on him, and Bill will never once retaliate because he's dead. But if I was to start kicking him, punching him, cursing him, swearing at him, offending him, mistreating him, abusing him, I wonder if Bill would stay so quiet. You think he might want to try and respond? You think he might want to try and react? You're looking at me, Phil, but he would. And I know that you would. I've seen your flesh, Phil. As you have seen mine. I'm coming to the point. I'm not just picking on Phil. We've all got a flesh. There's a residual man floating around. Oh, there is, Rocco. Yeah, I'm glad you know, my friend. You and I had a good conversation yesterday. Yeah. And I haven't forgotten, you're coming to you too. In a good way. But there is a residual man, there's this unrenewed mind. Why do you think we're called to renew our mind? Not having renewed, renew, ongoing. Renewing of my mind. So that when the fell's in my life, fell's too much of a blessing. When the enemy's in my life, is that the right word? I don't know. When the people who don't, I don't know what I'm saying. When the people in the world, would maybe come against you, if I walk in the flesh, David Lamb will tell you he'll be the first to tell you that he sees a different pastor on a Friday night on a football pitch than what he does on a Sunday morning from the church pulpit. I'm such a competitive person. I just hate getting beat. And Dave could not believe one day he says I use the terminology smash him. That's an English terminology. I might have said something like get into him. Get into him. Because I saw this guy coming through and he was going to score. I didn't want him to score. So I thought, if all else fails, I'll just foul him. I'll do something. Rather, I just let him score. I hate getting beat. My granddaughters will tell you I hate getting beat. If my granddaughter beats me, she's beat me fair and square. The three of them. They beat me fair and square. Papa will not let them win. You need to pray for my competitive edge. Hallelujah. All of that joking aside, there is an old man. There is this residue of this old man. And it's in the lingering effects of the old man or sin to which Paul is referring to in Romans 6:14. He's talking about our unrenewed mind, our unrenewed emotions, the old man that's been left behind. Paul made a very clear statement that the reason this sin shall not have dominion over us is because we are not under the law, but under grace. However, most Christians today, sadly, are still operating under the law. So it's no surprise that sin still has dominion over them. Understanding our freedom from the Old Testament law is prerequisite to breaking the dominion of sin in our life. And the reason this is so is because the law strengthens sin by producing guilt that condemned us and killed us. And you'll find that in Romans chapter 3, that the law was strengthened by sin. The law also brought about the wrath of God against our sins. You'll find that in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 4. However, here's the good news. Once we accept the atonement of Christ for our sins, we no longer need to fear the wrath of God because of our sin, because it was all placed on Jesus Christ. We don't need the law to condemn us or to kill us. We've already come to Christ for salvation, which is what the law was designed to do. And you'll find that in Galatians chapter 3, I think it is. So knowing this frees us from sin. Listen to me, it doesn't free us to sin. It frees us from sin. And as Christians, all of us continue to sin in some degree. Not because we have to, not because we choose to, but because we're still in the process of renewing our minds. That's the process. That's why we're this ongoing work of renewing your minds, renewing your minds, renewing your minds. I've said many, many times that you know, a lot of preachers and teachers, pastors, whoever they are, Christians will tell you that it's only 18 inches from your brain to your heart. And you just need to let it drop it down that 18 inches. I don't believe that's true. I truly don't. I don't believe I have a heart issue. My heart has been renewed. I've got a new heart, a heart of flesh. No longer a heart of stone. I've had a heart transplant. There's nothing wrong with my heart. The problem is what's between my ears. My mind is the problem. So I don't need it to go from there to there. I need it to go from there to here. I need to renew my mind, not renew my heart with the washing of the word. Hallelujah. Amen. So we're still in the process of renewing our minds. However, when we aren't condemned and feeling separated from God because of our sins, we are free to run to God with the problem, with the issue, with the difficulty, with the sin problem in my life. I'm free to go to God and say, I'm struggling in this area of my life. help me. With your Holy Ghost, help me. Whereas if I've got a mindset, God's angry with me, and I've got a problem in my life, I'm not going to take this to an angry God because he's going to zap me and burn me up. But I've got a revelation of God that he is a good, good father. And that Jesus has dealt with my sin. Jesus has dealt with my problem. Jesus has dealt with my difficulties. I'm still working on my unrenewed mind, and I'm taking this area of unrenewal to the Lord in the hope that it becomes renewed. Does that make sense? Yes. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we just, here's the key. We're almost through. What we need to do is trust his righteousness, not your own works. Trust his righteousness, not my own works, not what I can do to make myself good, not what I can do to make the situation right. Trust him. Trust him and trust what he has done on the cross. As Gary begins this pilgrimage, as Donna begins, well, Donna's already on this, but as Gary freshly commits to this pilgrimage, he's going to discover that there's nothing he can do. We're discovering there's nothing we can do, but it's everything that he has done. And all I've got to say is this: thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's nothing I can do, but you have done it all. I have been made because of Jesus, the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Oh, it's powerful. You're the fruit. You are the result of Christ's redemptive work. Isn't that good news, Bill? Amen. It really is. Hallelujah. So we just need to accept and receive his righteousness into our spirits and live continually in his glory and grace, knowing this: he's not angry at you. He's not mad at you. He is for you. God's excited about you. Our last scripture, I think, 2 Corinthians 5:19 puts it like this. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Notice what this verse says and what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that God was in Christ reconciling some Christians unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It doesn't say that. It says God was in Christ reconciling the world. Not the church. They would become that. You were in the world before you got saved. You were a sinner before you got saved. Now you've been made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Christ was reconciling the world unto himself. The provision for our reconciliation was made before you became a saint. That's powerful. That truly is powerful. That provision was made for the reconciliation before you became a saint. Jesus had already put that in place. And you simply said, thank you, Jesus. So it's time to get excited about God, because he's excited about you. He truly is. His song being sung over you today. Just ponder that. Hear his song. Hear his song being sung over you today as you ponder his beauty, his majesty, and his splendor. Go back to the top. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of you, thee, is mighty. He is mighty. He's bigger than that problem. He's bigger than that difficulty. He will save you. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. Father God, we thank you that that is who you are. You are a good, good Father. And Lord, we have heard, as the songwriter says, we have heard thousands of stories of what you're like. But Father God, the reality is we don't want somebody else's opinion. of what you're like. We want to know that for ourselves. We want to have that personal, deep and close relationship with you, that we know who you are. And that, Lord, when an opinion tries to paint a different picture, we will know immediately by your Spirit, we will know that is not my God. That is not who has been revealed to me. You're a good God, a loving God, a caring Father, a God who has got nothing but good for his sons and daughters. So, Father, I thank you for these saints. God is just encouraging you right now just to come to him. Come to him. Come to him with that care. Come to him with that concern. Dare I be so bold to say, come to him with that sin problem in your life. You know it's wrong. You know it's not pleasing to God. Just bring it to him in the confidence and in the certainty that as you come to him, he will love you out of that difficulty. He will love you out of that problem. He will not condemn you. That has been put upon Jesus. He will not judge you. That has been put upon Jesus. Come to him with that issue. Come now. Come now. Leave it no longer. Come now and give it to your Father in heaven. Just give it to him. The difficulty in your life, the problem in your life, just give that to him right now. And say, Lord, I've tried for a long time for me to deal with this, for me to stop doing this, for me to stop behaving like this. I've tried, Jesus, but I can't do it. So now I give it to you. I'm now giving this to you. And I'm leaving this with you. And I'm walking free from this thing that has beset me. I'm walking free from this thing that hindered me in the name of Jesus. I'm free. And I intend now to live as a free man and a free woman. No longer beset even in my mind with ungodly thoughts. Father, I thank you that your word declares that I have the mind of Christ. I thank you that I've no longer been given a spirit of fear, You've not been given a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of boldness, love, and of sound mind. Father, we just receive that right now, that wonderful exchange. We give you these difficulties. We give you our burdens. We just give you these things, Lord, the things, the sin that so easily entangles and besets. We just hand over these things to you. We long to be this man and woman led by your Spirit. We long to be this church only declaring the truth of your word, whether that's in a corporate situation like this or on a one-to-one basis. Father, we want to be edifiers and builders up of your people, promoters of Jesus in this place. Thank you, Lord, for your word this day. Amen. I'm going to ask Rocco just to come up and close this. Rocco and I were sitting talking yesterday, and I was just getting built up and strengthened by Rocco's words of life, words of encouragement. So I just felt, you know, this isn't just for my ears. There's more people need to hear this. So I'm going to ask Rocco just for a couple of moments to share what's ever in his heart, and then we'll draw it to a close. Thank you, sir. Okay. Amen. Thank you. I just wanted Rocco to share that because, you know, when we were in Romania and there's a missive maybe has come out from Andrew Womack and asking all his staff and asking all his directors, what's in your hand? And last week in Romania, they were teaching from the widow's oil, the story with the widow's oil, when the prophet said, what do you have in your house? And the point I was making of all of that was, she was asked the question, what do you have in your house? And she saw what she didn't have before she saw what she did have. She said, nothing except a little oil. And I pray that, you know, it was always there for Rocco. But sometimes Christians were quite bad that we see the nothing rather than we should be seeing the something rather than before we see the nothing. So I just pray that this week we'll just, all of this has worked out because of Rocco's personal, intimate relationship with God. He's listened to God, even in his anger in the wood. He's listened to God singing that sweet song over him. And our prayer this week for you all as a church and for those listening to this recording online, our prayer for you this week would simply be that you hear the voice of God singing sweet songs over you this week. Can we all say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You can hug somebody.